The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Our scripture tonight is found in John's Gospel, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. May God add his blessing to this portion of his holy and inspired word of truth.
I would like to express my own gratitude for the fellowship that I've enjoyed here. This is the third time that I've had the opportunity of participating in an institute here at Pensacola. I'll have to confess that the first time, which was 6 years ago, I had never even tasted grits when I came down here. And I made a lot of progress in the intervening years. And I'm very glad to have had this opportunity being with you. I heard Donald Patterson talking about coming into the pulpit after the ministry of the various men in the Institute. Well, there's another side to that story. You should have to go back up north and preach again after preaching to you people down here. You know, you fairly spoil a preacher. You are so cordial and so appreciative of aspects of the ministry that it takes a little reconditioning when you get back, you know, and you make an allusion that's a little bit humorous and nobody even cracks a smile, and you shake hands with people going out and you wonder how many of them have worked on a production line from how fast they can get the preacher's hand and get rid of it. But I certainly do appreciate the warmth and the cordiality of your reception. However, I do remember what we heard the other night from Mr. Cow when he warned us about taking the water of life and diverting it into our own swimming pool, when he warned about enjoying institutes rather than being prepared for service by them. And this is the last of these times together, and we want to look at a passage of Scripture that certainly does point us toward the service of the Lord. We look at a passage in which we hear a question. I suppose it's one of the commonest questions that's asked, the question of love. Do you love me? At one time or other, you know, that becomes a very important question in a person's experience. Some people go on asking that question all their lives long. Some marriages are put under terrible tension by the repeated asking of that question. People who always seem to need reassurance. Do you really love me? Is there assurance of your love? I'm afraid. Well, this question, do you love me, is asked to settle a matter of assurance, too. Only, you see, it is not the one who asks the question who needs the assurance. It's the one of whom it's asked. Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it's Simon who needs to be assured of his own love for Jesus. You know the scene, the setting by the lake. It was read in the scripture passage, and I guess most of you are quite familiar with it. And you've even thought about it. We had a bit of a fish fry on the beach, you know, the other night. The disciples were there, and they had a breakfast, fish fry with Jesus there in the beach. And as the fish was broiling over the charcoal there, they looked at Jesus, the one who had been crucified and who was alive again. And they listened to him as he talked to them. What a wonderful time that must have been. And then, you know, after the breakfast was over, Jesus had a word with Peter. Can you picture Peter's feelings? You know, Peter had seen the Lord with the other disciples in the upper room. Jesus had appeared especially to Peter. We don't know what he said then. But now Peter was looking at Jesus. You know how excited he was from the way he jumped out of the boat to get to shore? He was looking at Jesus, he was listening to what Jesus was saying, and then Jesus turned to Peter and asked this question, do you love me? What a question. What a question for Peter. I don't think we can begin to enter into Simon Peter's experience in those awful days after hours, moments really, after he had denied Jesus Christ. Think of what it must have meant when he went out into the darkness with the look of Jesus burning in his mind. Think of what it must have meant when he knew that his Lord was crucified, when he knew that Christ had died. And he knew that the last words that his Lord had heard from his own lips were oaths of denial. I know not the man. Now there sits Peter, and there's Jesus. And Jesus turns and says, "Do you love me?" Now, in addressing love's question to Peter, Jesus is doing two things. First, he's searching Peter's heart. And Christ's heart searching renews Peter's devotion. And secondly, he's preparing Peter for a new service. And it's Christ's calling in this passage that restores Peter's commission. Let's look at the two aspects of this. I'm going to look a little more closely at the heart searching, and then at the end, just more briefly, at the calling. In his heart searching, Jesus Christ, by this question, is casting fear out of Peter's heart. You see, fear has its root in Peter's experience in a failure of love. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, Peter had denied Christ in fear. He had been dreadfully and shamefully afraid. Strange thing about Peter's fear, you know, because at first Peter didn't seem to be afraid. He seemed to be the boldest of the disciples. When the band came to arrest Christ in the garden, you will remember, Peter was ready to take a stand. He had a sword and he drew it. And he began a battle with those armed men that came to arrest Christ. And he swung his sword at the head of one of the leaders of the group. He realized that when the sword cut off the man's ear, you realize where Peter was aiming. He was fighting in earnest. He was ready to strike down the man that would take his Lord. But then when Jesus made him put up his sword, when Peter couldn't fight, and when Jesus was led away, then everything seemed to fall apart for Simon Peter. And he was afraid. And when he was brought into that courtyard in the high priest's palace where Jesus was being examined, you will remember that it was fear that made Peter deny Christ, so that when even a serving maid was saying, "Oh yes, you were one of them, I saw, I know you were with him," and then later when it was a matter of his Galilean dialect, "Certainly you were with him, because listen to you, you're a Galilean." You see, Peter just got more and more terrified until at last he was just swearing with oaths and curses that he never knew Jesus Christ. Now you see, Jesus is dealing with a matter of the fear that was in Simon Peter's heart. And he's dealing with it by asking him the question of love. Three times Jesus repeats the question. And obviously, Peter is reminded of his threefold denial. I wonder if even he looked at the coals of fire, it reminded him of those coals by which he had been warming his hands in the vestibule of the high priest's house. Yes, Peter's reminded. And Peter's also shown the folly of his fear. Here's Jesus. Jesus is with him. And Jesus asks him, "Simon, do you love me?" He's right there. Death has not conquered Christ. Peter's fears at last were groundless. But the question, you see, isn't just the presence of Jesus. The question goes down to the matter of Peter's love for Jesus. And Peter is not even asked by Christ, "Do you believe?" Jesus might have asked him that, you know. "Peter, do you really believe in me?" But Jesus gets at the root of it when he asks, "Do you love me?" Because this is telling Simon Peter that the basic problem was the problem of his love. He had not loved his Lord as he should. It's his love that's called in question. And the heart of Christian faith is this devotion to Christ, this love for Christ. And Peter had been exposed in the weakness of his devotion. You see how, as we look at the Gospel of John, we see how it all focuses in this matter of devotion, in this matter of the love of the heart for Jesus Christ the Lord. And it was Peter's love that had been lacking and that had made him afraid. And because Jesus restores Peter in love, he casts out Peter's fear. And we see Peter made amazingly bold. For the Spirit of God given to Peter by the ascended Christ is a spirit of love and of boldness out of love. It is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given to us. And the boldness of the Spirit that Peter showed is a boldness that grows out of this renewal in love. And so if you look in the book of Acts in the 5th chapter, for example, you find Simon Peter brought before the very same body that had accused Christ and tried him and condemned him in the Jewish court. You find Peter brought before these same rulers and probably brought in the very same palace of the high priest. You see Peter probably walking through that very same courtyard where he had denied with oaths and curses that he ever knew Jesus. And you see Peter on trial, and how do you see him acting? The most amazing thing is the total transformation in Simon Peter. You see him as he's put under every pressure to deny Christ, brought now not before servant girls, but brought before the princes of the nation. And they brought him and set him before the council, and they said, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." And what are you trying to do? Are you trying to bring this man's blood on us? Are you trying to make us out to be murderers? But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, hanging him on a tree. Him did God exalt with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins." That's the fellow who was swearing before a servant girl that he didn't know the man. The power of the Spirit, as the spirit of devotion to Christ, the spirit of love, poured out in Simon's heart. "Simon, do you love me? If you love me, Simon, you're not going to be afraid." Now, you know, it's wonderful to consider the purpose of Christ's heart searching. You see, Christ asked the question of love because he wants to build Peter in love. He wants to build the assurance of Peter's love. Because Peter, you see, is not only guilty of being afraid, it's easy to see that Peter is also trapped by the fear of fear. If he was afraid once and denied Christ, what will happen the next time? Peter needed some assurance. Maybe you have that problem too. Heart searching isn't much practiced among Christians these days. It ought to be. Many Christians take their salvation so much for granted that they lead lives of sin and suppose that this raises no question regarding their salvation. Yes, we should search our hearts. And God searches our hearts. Christ searches our hearts. But see how he does it. He does it not to destroy faith, you know. He does it to build Peter's faith. He does it to strengthen his love. When he says, "Do you love me?" he doesn't bring up the question to bring doubts into Peter's mind, does he? He doesn't say to Peter, "I want to make you doubt whether you love me." He wants to search Peter's heart that he might, as it were, blow on that little coal of love down there in Peter's heart and make it burst into a flame. Well, Christ's question casts out fear. And Christ's question humbles pride. Do you love me? Now, the way Jesus puts the question really puts the pin into the great balloon of Peter's pride. He brings it down hard and fast. He does it when he calls Peter Simon. He doesn't call him Peter, the rock, the name that expressed Peter's calling. He calls him Simon, son of John. He repeats the question three times, and of course that begins to hurt. Not just once, but three times he drives the question home. And then also, Jesus asked Peter point blank the first time, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, of course, that's a reference to Simon Peter's boastful attitude before, when Jesus had predicted the denial on the part of the disciples. Simon Peter had said, "Though all would deny thee, I will never deny thee." Peter said, "I'll die with you, but I won't deny you. I'm the one man you can count on." He talked like a rock. But now you see, Jesus says to Peter, "Well, Peter, is that so? Do you love me more than these?" Of course, Peter's ashamed that Jesus would ask that. He doesn't dare to say that he loves Christ more than the others. He can only say, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And then Jesus repeats the question the second time without the qualification. Now, you realize what that means. The second time, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter," not talking about the others, "Peter, do you love me?" Not saying that you're number one in loving me. Are you there at all? Do you love me? And of course, Peter again says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then the third time, there's a little change, as most of you know, in the Greek words that are used. Each time Jesus has said, "Do you love me?" and Peter gives answer, could be translated, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you," or "You know that I have affection for you." It's a more intimate term in a way, and yet it isn't as strong a term for love. And so the third time, Jesus uses Peter's own word. He says, in effect, "Are you even fond of me, Peter?" That's pretty harsh. And Peter's grieved when Jesus says the third time, asking him the question the third time, and then apparently putting it just in Peter's way. And Peter's grieved, and he cries out from the depths of his heart. You see, Peter's pride is brought very low. And the confession that Peter makes is a confession that's wrung out of a humbled heart. Very different from the proud boasting that said, "If everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you." It's very different now. Because, you see, Peter is so humbled that he's not even ready to trust his own assurance. And so he says, "It isn't that I know I love you." Peter says, "Lord, it's you know that I love you." And when his humility is brought down to the very bottom, what he says at last is, "Oh, Lord," it's in distress, you can see. He says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And so you see, it is humility, a humbled heart on Peter, in the case of Simon Peter, that brings him to this confession of utter trust, utter casting himself upon the Lord. In the fifth chapter of Peter's first letter and the fifth verse, Peter writes, "Yes, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Simon Peter learned something about humility, and this heart searching had taught him. But finally, Christ's question about love heals Peter's shame. Jesus, you know, had been doing a great work of restoring Simon Peter. Beautiful to see our Lord as the prophet, the priest, and the king of Simon Peter. As a prophet, Jesus had warned about Peter's coming denial. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, you read one instance of where Jesus is warning Peter of that which is going to happen. And then more than that, Jesus assures Peter of his work as Peter's priest. He says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Jesus, who knew the denial that Peter would be involved in, promised Peter that he would pray for him. I remember one of the very difficult experiences in my own life when I was so glad that John Murray, whom some of you know, was praying with me and for me. And in the course of his prayer, and this servant of God is a great man of prayer, and in his prayer, you somehow have the sense of the very presence of the God to whom he prayed. And as he was praying for me, I felt such a deep joy in realizing that there was a man like this who would be willing to pray for me like this. And then while he was praying, he began to thank Jesus Christ for his mediatorial intercession. He began to thank Christ that he lived as the priest to pray for his people. You know, it came home to me in that moment. Yes, I had this man of God, this saint of God, to pray for me, but I had one better than John Murray to pray for me. I had Jesus Christ as my priest to pray for me in heaven. Jesus said to Peter, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." You know, when Jesus searches your heart, he searches it as one who is the prophet, knowing all things concerning you, even as he knew everything about the Samaritan woman, but who's also the priest who prays for you. Yes, and Jesus was Peter's king, do you remember? He looked at Peter, even in the midst of the denial. Are you familiar with Rembrandt's painting of that scene, Peter's denial? It isn't reproduced as often as some other of Rembrandt's paintings. I wish it were. It's a tremendously powerful picture. In the ruddy light of the fire, you see the face of Simon Peter. And that face of Peter catches him in that very moment when he is aware of his denial. And there in the background, it's not really painted, it's just suggested. There's the face of Jesus Christ. But it's an amazing painting. It's one of the few paintings I've ever seen where the center of interest is completely out of focus and completely in the background. It's an amazing structure from the standpoint of pictorial composition. But when you look at the painting, there's Peter in the foreground, and there in the background is the real center and the whole focus of the picture. Jesus looking at Peter. Jesus the prophet. Jesus the priest. Jesus the king, the Lord. He was there all the time, and now he's here to finish the job. He's restoring Peter, And Peter has that fear that needed to be taken care of, and Jesus takes care of it. Do you love me? And Peter has that pride that needs to be brought down, and Jesus brings it down. Do you really love me, Peter? But Peter has that hurt. He has that shame, that consciousness of betrayal. And Jesus, you see, is going to restore Peter as an apostle, as a servant. He's going to make him to be Peter, Peter the rock. And that's why he asked this question, do you love me? And that's why he pushes it so hard. And that's why he drives it to the very bottom of Peter's soul. So that at last Peter is standing there saying to the Lord, Lord, you know everything in the world. You are the Lord. Therefore, you know my heart. And Lord, you know that I love you. Has the Lord ever searched your heart that way? Has that ever been driven from you in a kind of agony? Oh, Lord, how can I call myself a Christian considering what I've done? I've betrayed my Lord. How can I still be considered His? But you see, your shepherd, Jesus Christ, follows you. And at last, he has you face to face with him. And you can't turn your eyes away, and he looks at you and he says, do you love me? And you're forced to say, Lord, I hardly dare to say it. I really haven't the nerve to claim it. But Lord, you know everything about me, and Lord, you know that by thy grace, I love you. Well, that's what Jesus did for Peter. And with that, he gives Peter a new strength. For he's restored Peter as he heals this shame. He's restored Peter in faith and in love. And in hope. You see how he's restored Peter's faith in driving him to his Lord. The risen Lord he now knows. You see how the whole question of love is just to fan that love of Peter to a flame. And as for hope, well, you know what Jesus says in the succeeding verses when he says, follow me. He talks about how Peter's going to die when he's old. And when he's old, Peter's going to die in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. He's going to have a martyr's death. You see, there is nothing Jesus could tell Peter that would give him a stronger hope than that promise. See? It wasn't going to be a life of denial. Peter would live to be old, but when he was old, he was going to die for Christ's sake. And so Jesus opens the door of hope for Peter. It wasn't going to be all the same old story. It wasn't going to be denials again before some maidservant somewhere. No, Simon Peter, in faith and hope and love, is restored by Jesus Christ, the Great Shepherd. Now, as we've been at this conference, we've been considering the glory of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And I pray that the Spirit of God has been at work searching your hearts and that he will continue to do that work of heart searching. And tonight, as you hear this passage again presented to you, I hope that you will hear in it the voice of your Savior saying, do you love me? But just in closing, I want to bind upon you the purpose that Jesus has in this, you see. The primary purpose is simply that Peter will be restored to his Lord in adoration and worship. The primary purpose is that Jesus would hear Peter say again, Lord, you know that I love you. And for every time that he swore, I don't know the man, Jesus is brought to say, I love you. And faith triumphs and love triumphs in this renewed confession of Simon Peter. But notice that every time when Jesus hears Peter say, "I love you," Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." The feeding, the tending of the lambs, of the sheep, of the flock, this is to be Peter's work. Jesus the shepherd gives the work to Peter as an under-shepherd. Now you see, that's something to reflect on. It is the love of Christ the shepherd that calls Peter into service. Christ loves his sheep. And Christ gives his life for his sheep because he loved them. And even in the midst of his trial and his suffering, Jesus Christ looked with love at Simon Peter. And now after his resurrection, he seeks out Simon Peter. Christ the shepherd in love is constantly seeking the sheep. Now, an under-shepherd has to have love, doesn't he? He has to have love like Christ's love. Oh, how the Gospel of John amazes us when it talks about the love of Christ and the love of the Father. Listen to this one verse in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus talks about loving his sheep and giving his life for the sheep. He says, "Even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Did you ever think about that verse? Jesus says that the Father loves him because he gives his life for the sheep. Now, if you don't know why that verse is so amazing, I'm not going to tell you tonight. I want you to go home and think about it so you see how amazing it is. "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus loves his sheep. Jesus loves Peter. And when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" you hear the voice of the shepherd saying. Now do you see what that requires for anybody else who's going to be a shepherd? Are you ready to seek that which is lost? Do you think all you have to do to be a minister of the Lord or to be a follower of the Lord is to be willing to go into his feast? Remember the prodigal son parable and the older son isn't even willing to go into the feast? Do you think all you have to do is to go into the feast? No, you've got to join those parables together. You've got to be ready to understand what Jesus did. Jesus, the true older brother, didn't only go into the feast, he spread the feast, offering his body and his blood. More than that, he went to the far country, for he is the seeking shepherd. He went in to eat with publicans and sinners, because he went to seek the lost. Jesus the shepherd goes where the lost is, that he might find them. Do you love Jesus Christ? Jesus says, "If you love me, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Now, of course, that was given to Peter in a special sense as an apostle. And yet every Christian has a portion in that commissioning. Every Christian who loves Christ must love sinners in Christ's name. He must love the other sheep that Christ has that are not of this fold, who also must be brought. And Peter had a part in that. Oh, dear friends, devotion to Jesus Christ is not just a private affair. It is not just that personal love that you have for your Savior. For when your Lord looks at you and asks you personally and even privately, "Do you love me?" and you give answer, Lord, I love you, then Jesus says, well then, go out and serve. And serve me in love like I have shown to you. As I have loved you, so go and love and serve in my name. And you see, it shows us too that only one who loves Christ can serve Christ. Christ the shepherd loved. If we love, we must too be shepherds in some measure. And we love Christ as our shepherd. And anybody who doesn't love Christ can't serve him effectively. And if your service of Christ tends to degenerate into busy work, or there doesn't seem to be any zeal in it, or you don't seem to care about it anymore, the real question is, what's happened to your love? And then you'll notice that the ministry of the shepherd is to all the flock in all the work. Feeding, tending, doing whatever's needed. Peter has his calling as an apostle. You have your calling as a Christian. For every Christian has a calling marked out by the measure of the gifts that are given to him. What are you doing for Christ's flock? What are you doing in his service? We had a conference of Westminster Seminary at Pine Brook this summer, a conference ground in Pennsylvania. And the theme of the conference was the Holy Spirit. And we were having studies on the Spirit and discussions about the Spirit. You know, what came out of that conference wasn't really what I had expected. As we came to the end of it, the thing that we had come to realize was the whole matter of the practicality of spirituality. The fact that when the Holy Ghost, the Creator Spirit, the Redeemer Spirit, when He really fills our hearts, He fills us with all the fullness of His gifts in order that we might serve. And dear friends, let me ask you, what's more practical than love? What's more practical than the fruits of the Spirit? Christianity, you see, isn't just aesthetic. It isn't just something to be enjoyed. It's not just an ecstasy that we seek. Christianity is a path, a road, taking up the cross to follow Christ. Dear friends, seal worship in service. Worship as you serve, and serve as you worship. That's what Jesus, our Lord, did as God's own Son. And that's what He calls us to do, who are made to be sons of God in Him. I want to close by reading just a couple of lines from George Herbert's poem, The Agony. It's a little bit difficult verse, and just about six lines, but it's beautiful. I want you to hear this and think of what it means. Who knows not love, let him assay and taste that juice, which on the cross a pike did set again a broach. Then let him say, if ever he did taste the like, love is that liquor sweet and most divine, which my God feels as blood, and I as wine. The blood of Calvary measures Christ's love. The blood of Calvary summons your devotion. Will you worship the Lord in the whole of your living? Shall we pray? O Lord, we thank Thee for this time together at this conference, as we have looked again at Thy Word, as we have heard again the words of the gospel, as we have come again, Lord Jesus, unto Thee. And tonight, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt search our hearts. O Lord, push into our very hearts thy question of love. May we hear thy voice saying, do you love me? And, O Lord, as we hear that question, enable our hearts to give answer. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And, Lord, with that answer spoken, may we hear thy charge, thy calling to us, as thou dost say to us, then follow me. Amen.